And today I want to talk about something we've heard about, if you've been following the GCE and everything like that, but I want to talk about the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is an interesting book. It's a fascinating book, as it gives the reader a background of what Christ did for them and what Christ did for us and how we should live after being called. Paul wrote the letter to a congregation that he started, that he loved. He stayed 3 years with this church, with this congregation, longer than most of the other churches that he's written about. So he had a relationship with them. He knew them. He loved them. And he wrote a letter to them talking about how to live. The church was made up of Jews and Gentiles, a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles, and as you read the letter, a lot of sinners, just like churches today are made up of a lot of sinners. Many commentators believe the letter was to be circulated to several different churches, kind of like some of the other ones, because there was no, in a lot of Paul's letters, if you read them, and at the end, he'll give a personal greeting to this person or that greeting to another person, but this one was more generic, so it's probably meant to be circulated throughout the region at that time. But it doesn't matter, in one sense, because it's been circulated to us today, for us to hear, for us to read, and for us to understand. I want to take this book, this letter to the Ephesians, and discuss it as if it were written to us today. Instead of saying a letter to the Ephesians, a letter to the Atlanta congregation. Or we have some here, a letter to the Nashville congregation. Or a letter to whatever congregation that you're attending. But a letter, and I'm going to choose Atlanta, for the Atlanta congregation. That letter was written to us today. A personal letter. We could take it like it was a letter written by a beloved pastor that we had here years ago, or you had here years ago. Somebody that's looking back, something that's thinking about this church, this group, this congregation today, and they just want to give you some advice, encouragement about what could be happening, what could be starting, but how to help you in walking this way of life. I believe that Ephesians was written with that frame of thought from Paul, who had a genuine love and a genuine concern for those people. You know, when we read the letter, and I hope you do, there are only six chapters. It's a very, very easy read. We can read it as somebody, as a letter that came from someone that is deeply concerned for us, someone that loves us, someone that cares for us, and is giving us information, knowledge, instruction that will help make us become better Christians. And that's kind of the goal. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's what Paul's goal was, is to the Ephesians, but to all of us, to help us become better Christians, better servants, better examples of Jesus Christ. So let's start in Ephesians 1. I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation version throughout. I just thought it, I looked at and read several different versions. I just thought it was easier to read and easier to understand. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Paul right away says, okay, who am I writing to? I'm writing to God's holy people. God's holy people in Ephesus. If we were getting a letter from someone, that's certainly a nice way to have it start. I'm writing to God's holy people. I'm writing to God's holy people in Atlanta. So everyone would be included in that holy people. It would not be good to get a letter saying, I'm writing to God's holy people, God's holy converted people, and Kirk Talbot. That would make Kirk feel bad. But he's writing to everyone. He's writing to all of us. Paul included everyone in the letter, and the letter includes is for all of us today. And as we read this letter, this personal letter to each of us, we should remember who we are. We are God's holy people. Paul then goes on to praise God the Father for uniting us with Christ. Then in verse 4 he says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we're told in these verses that before God made the world, before he created the universe, he thought about us. I'm not saying this individually, but he thought about us as a church. He thought about his plan. He had a plan for all mankind before the beginning of all time. He thought about what he was going to do. He thought about making a way for us to be adopted into his family, into what he and Jesus Christ had, into part of that uniqueness. What a wonderful blessing that is. You know, none of us, and I know we've said this before, none of us here are here by accident. We're here because God chose us to be here. We're here because God ordained us to be here. We're here because God called us to be here, a part of God's way of life, a part of this church, a part of this church here in Atlanta, or wherever you attend. God called you to be here. And that's a wonderful truth that God set this in motion. He set this future in motion for us. We were called, Paul told the Ephesians, they were called to be God's holy people. We are called today to be his holy people. We're told the same thing. Paul told the Ephesians that they were there to do something bigger than themselves. Yes, it was a new way of life for them, but God's way of life for all time. And we share that same exciting news. We're called to a different way of life for us. We're called to a different way of life for us. It's God's way of life all the time. He just called us into it to be a part of his plan, to be a part of his purpose. Then Paul says in verse 9, God has now revealed to us by his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God has a plan, and we have been called to be united with Christ and have received an inheritance from God because he chose us. Those are wonderful words. The Ephesians had to be thrilled to read those words, to get this letter, to have it read to them. The early Christians were persecuted. They were taunted. They were beat up. They were harassed. They had left the way of the Gentiles. They left, some of them, the way of the Jews, and were called to something different. They were called to something better. And Paul was telling them, it's worth it. It's going to be better. It's going to be great. What you're called to is wonderful. And we have the same promise today. We've been called out of this world. We've been called out of different backgrounds, different parts of the country, different ways of life, different parents, different parenting. But we're called here together to be a family, to be a unit. And we're called to be united with Jesus Christ. United to be a part of that plan, to be a part of that future, to be a part of that hope. If you go to verse 15, Paul continues, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in the knowledge of God. Paul spent time praying for these people, this family that he loved. He wanted nothing more than to see them walk with God, to see them walk with Jesus Christ, to continue to grow, to continue to be better. He also prayed that they would understand the power of God and the power of the Christ that was raised from the dead. Paul wanted people to get it, to understand it. It reminds me of a voice I heard in the past at church services. Brethren, you're not getting it. And I used to think, what are we not getting? We're getting it. 70 or 80% of the people did not get it. A lot of people did not get it. And Paul's telling his people, get it. Hear it. Understand it. He prayed that they would get it. And I'm sure our pastor, sitting out there in the hall, and pastors around the country, they pray for their people. They pray that we get it. They pray that we understand it. They pray that we hear it. They pray that we get to the understanding that we're called for. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Paul reminded them of their past, what they came out of, and how God called them and brought them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need that same reminder today. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember that we were cleaned up through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we were called and we were chosen to be here. Verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul was telling them, whether Jew or Gentile, they were no longer strangers. No longer strangers looking in. They were part of the household of God. And this applies the same to us today, as I mentioned. No matter what our background is, no matter where we came from, God called you to be here, to be a part of this family, to be a part of this way of life, and to bring something with you that can help and build up and edify. We are part of the household of God, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Our cornerstone, as we are being built together as a dwelling place for God. Paul again was reaffirming them that they were called, chosen by God into a special, beautiful relationship with God. It should have given them hope and endurance to face any hardships that were ahead of them. In chapter 3, in verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul tells the Ephesian church again that he prays for them. He prays that God would give them the same understanding, the same knowledge that he had. Paul understood that God called him, opened up his mind, shared with him his gospel, shared with him the revelation of who he was, but he wasn't supposed to keep it in there. He understood that he was supposed to share that with the brethren, share that with God's people. That's why he went out and he started churches. He built churches. He helped people understand this way of life. It was a burning inside of Paul. It should be a burning inside of us as well. Paul prayed that they would have Christ live again in them. They would be grounded in love and filled with that fullness, the fullness of God. He prayed that they would understand, that they would grasp what God in Christ had done for them. And praying that they would get it, that they would understand, that they would hear. This should be our prayer today as well. Praying for one another, that each person in this room, hears and understands and gets it, that becomes a part of this way of life. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to leave a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." Again, Paul is writing to God's people, a part of the way, a part of the church. He's beseeching the brethren to walk worthy of their calling. He is encouraging them to walk with humility and to keep that unity of faith. He is telling them that we are all in this together. We're a group, we're a church, we're a congregation, we're a family, we're in this together. And we all serve God with the same Spirit. And this is for us today as well. We are all here together. We're all striving to serve God, to walk with Him. We're all part of that same body. And you know, each of us is at a different place. Some have been here for a long time. Some are new. Some have seen things and done things. Some have walked with God a little stronger. But the idea is to help one another, to help one another become better, to help one another be stronger. Let's go to verse 11. "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standards of Christ." Paul is telling them and us that God gave some gifts for equipping of the saints to help edify the body of Christ. When we read that, why God made some apostles, why God made some pastors, God made some teachers, He did it for the equipping of the saints. It doesn't say He made them that way to lord over people, to tell them what to do, to walk according to their will. He said to equip the saints, to help us to become unified in the body of Christ. That's what the ministry is there for. That's why God called people to do certain tasks, but to help build up the church, to build up the individuals, to build us all up so that we are growing and learning and becoming better than we were last year, better than we were last week. Verse 13. So He gave these gifts to help edify, to build up the body of Christ. And for what reason? Verse 13, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the one full and complete standard of Christ." So the goal of what the ministry is supposed to be doing is to help build up and edify the brethren, to build up the church, to make each person a better person, to make each person here more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal of the church. That's the goal of the ministry. That's what Paul said is what we're supposed to be doing. Paul is telling them he was sent as an apostle. He was sent as a leader. He was sent and trained by Jesus Christ to help build up and to edify God's people, to help them measure up to Jesus Christ, to help them to be better people, help them to be the kind of person that Christ lives in, dwells in. Paul is telling us the same thing. He says to the church in Atlanta, "I'm saying this to your church leaders," should be saying this. They're here to help us grow, to help us learn, to help us to become better. None of us here are walking this walk alone. Whether in your family or you come to church alone, you're not walking alone. We're here together to build up and to become better people, to become more like Christ. Verse 14. I say the gift given to church leaders is to help others, and we as a congregation should use what we hear so that we, in verse 14, that we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind, by every new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Just as Paul was telling them that he's there to help one another grow, help the church grow, each individual in the church congregation is to help one another grow. They're here together to help, to encourage, to be part of that body and making that body bigger, stronger, and better, and more like Christ, full of love. And not to get caught up in rumors, wrong thoughts. You know, I saw this growing up again in the church in the early 90s. There were many Christians who were not mature. They got caught up in new teachings, new understandings, new knowledge. That wasn't new at all. It was different, but they weren't grounded. And they had people that were telling them, that's okay, we're doing it too. They had pastors telling them, that's okay, we're doing it too. And Paul is saying that we, as mature Christians, we're going to grow together. We're going to be unified together. We're going to be able to withstand if a wolf comes up here or a wolf comes in church and starts trying to pull people away with wrong teachings. But as a unified group of people, a mature group of Christians, we can counteract that together. We can talk among ourselves. Is this right? Is that right? No, it's not right. It's not from the Bible. If it's not from the Bible, it's not right. Paul admonishes the Ephesians to be strong, to grow, to be mature Christians. We can be admonished to do the same thing. We are told to work together, to grow together, so that we can have a strong, healthy body. Verse 17, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Again, Paul told the Ephesians, don't be like the people around you. Don't be like the Gentiles. We heard that in the Beyond Today. Don't be like that world. Be different. You know, the world today is out there and it's telling you that the way you think, the way we think is wrong, it's backwards, and you don't love people when you think that way. We have to be stronger than that, more powerful than that, united in that as we grow and we learn, and we can walk away and stay away and help one another to come out of this world, because it's a dark world. Paul told the Ephesians, that's not what you learned from Christ. That's not what you learned. And we should have the same thing. That's not what you know. You know better than that. That's not right. That's not in the Bible. That's not good. As a church, we need to hear that and understand that and help one another with those kind of things. We're told not to go back to Egypt, not to go back to our old nature, but to put on the new nature, to build one another up to be righteous and holy like God. To become more and more and more like God. It's interesting, I was reading a story about this man several years ago, got a bone marrow. He had leukemia, had a bone marrow transplant. Basically, they take someone else's blood and infuse it into your body. 4 years later after that, he has a friend that worked in the law enforcement area, and they just said, they checked his blood, his DNA. His DNA had changed to the donor that he had gotten. That donor was 5,000 miles away. Now, it doesn't happen a lot, It's very unusual. But it was interesting that his DNA, when they took the swab from his cheek, his blood, and other things, that it came up the DNA of the other person. But that is kind of how we become when we follow Jesus Christ. When we embrace Christ, when we learn his way of life, when we understand him, and we live as Paul said, that Jesus Christ lives in him, our DNA should be the same as Christ's DNA. I don't know if Christ has a DNA, but we do have a DNA, but it should be with his blood. We should be transfused, infused with his blood. His blood should be running through us. When they look at us, when they cut us open, they should say, that could be Jesus. That's how close, and that's how much we're supposed to have Jesus Christ live his life in us. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Paul is telling the Ephesians to get rid of negative words and negative actions against one another. They are a church, a congregation of God's called out ones. We know the lesson applies to us here in Atlanta congregation as well. We're all on the same journey. Sometimes we slip up, sometimes we get caught off guard, but we're all on the same journey, and we're here to help one another, to be kind and forgiving to one another. If we have repented, God has forgiven us of everything we have ever done, and our slates are clean. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Paul told the Ephesians to imitate, to be like God. Live the life that Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ loved us. He was sacrificed for us out of love. This is the same kind of love and sacrifice we need to have for one another. Verse 3. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. The Ephesian church faced a lot of the same difficulties we face today. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed. Paul had not admonished the brethren to stay away from this kind of thinking and these kind of people. This part of the letter coming to us today would say the same thing as we look at what is happening in the world today. We're told to stay away from this, stay away from that. That's not good for you. That's ugly. That's nasty. That's disgusting. That's vile. We're not to participate in those kind of things. We're not to be a part of those things. You know, there are groups of people today advocating sin, pushing for sin. We should have nothing to do with those groups. I'm not saying we don't love people. We do love people. We shouldn't be a part of those groups that are pushing that kind of doctrine in our heads and in our children's heads, whatever that might be. God has given us a light to come out of the darkness in this world. And we're to live as a people of light, producing what is good, what is right, and what is true. Verse 10. Paul writes, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the lights shine on them. For the light makes everything visible. That is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Again, Paul told the Ephesians to be careful to carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Do we think about that as we get up in the morning? I wonder what pleases God today. What pleases God? What should I do? What pleases Jesus Christ? You know, there was sin and darkness around the area. There was idolatry, and as mentioned, things so ugly that it was even shameful even to discuss. That used to be the case in the world. It seems it's not shameful to discuss a lot of things anymore. There are things that people do, and people on TV do, say, things that we hear, vile things that people discuss openly. They talk openly about what they do. It's like we want to hear it. Paul says, stay away from that. Walk away, run away, get away from that. The letter written for us today tells us to stay away from those things. And in fact, we are to expose them. You know, when we're living a light, when we're living as a shining light in this world, that shining light will help expose the negative. Our example can help expose things that are wrong in other people's lives. Not to judge them, but to show them there is a right way, there's a good way, there's a clean way, there's a pure way to live life. We as a congregation, as we read these notes, we need to be that shining light, that light of Christ. We need to focus on the things that are pleasing to God and to help one another see that light. Verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, for like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the congregation to live like those who were wise and to make the most of every opportunity. He told them to enjoy their life and their calling, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to sing songs and rejoice. And some people do, there's a false, sometimes, come to church, I want to be a Christian, but all the fun stops. And that's not true. Being a part of God's way of life, being a part of this way of life, is fun. It's wonderful. You know, I read every once in a while, there's a new blog that started, I can't remember who wrote about it, about growing up in the church. People talk about the horrible experiences they had. Every once in a while, I'll read something, they'll say, you know, it was terrible, but you know, most of my friends today and my wife or my, all come from that way of life, from that church. It's easy to remember sometimes the negative things, but there are so many good things about what we do and how we live. We have to remember that and express that and pass that down to our children and to our grandchildren. This way of life is fantastic, wonderful, and good. Paul is saying that we know the world is rough. It is ugly and is full of sin. He says not to live like the foolish in the world, but to be better, to live better, to rejoice together, and to be thankful for. You know, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a special congregation here in Atlanta. And, you know, we really do. We have a wonderful mix of people. There's babies. More babies are coming. There's young people. There's teens. There's young adults. There's a few of us gray-haired, and a few of us older than that. But we have a nice congregation, and that is a blessing, and we shouldn't just take that lightly. We should be very thankful that we come to church, and it's fun to come to church. Yeah, we come here to learn, but we also come when we come to fellowship. We come to learn and grow and be a part of one another's lives. We take time during the week, and we get together and do things. That's what this part of life is all about. The rest of chapter 5 deals with the husband and wife relationship. That is important. But Sarah and Charlotte begged me not to say anything about that, so I won't. That's a whole other message. Let's move on to chapter 6. I will start with this. So children, number one, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you, and you will have a long life on earth. And fathers, especially tomorrow being Father's Day, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. See, Paul was covering the big picture thing. Now he said, let's go into the family a little bit. He's talking about the relationship with the husband and wife, and that's good. And he's talking about a relationship with children. Children are to obey your parents. You know, we see a world that does not happen. We see children doing their own thing and not listening to their parents. We have a society, school system that encourage children to go behind their parents' back, to disregard them, to do things on their own, to make up their own minds on things. We as God's church, as a congregation, should set the example in this way, in this. And of course, as we as fathers, we're not supposed to provoke our children either, but to be kind, to be loving, to be an example. As Jesus Christ said to two men, I'll go back a little bit, men, you're to love your wives as Jesus Christ loves the church. That's the example. That's the role model. And as fathers, we're to be as God the Father treats his children. Now to verse 10. This section as well could be a whole message about the armor of God, but we're going to go through it quickly. Verse 10, a final word. Be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against all evil spirits in the heavenly places. So as Paul closes the letter, he tells his congregation to put on God's armor, to put on that protection. You know, we wouldn't wear armor, we don't wear armor today, but you wouldn't wear armor unless there was danger. So Paul is telling them to put that armor on to protect themselves against danger. There will be danger and we need to be ready. This letter to our congregation warns us of the same thing. We need to be prepared. Every day, be prepared. And that's where we're to put on that armor of God. In verse 13, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, after you resisted the enemy, you will still be able to stand firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul tells the church to put on the belt of truth, to know that truth that is around you like a belt. Put on the body armor or breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness protects our hearts. Righteousness is a state of being right with God through obedience and by his forgiveness of our sins. The shoes, we need to have shoes of the gospel of peace so that we can keep moving towards the kingdom of God and practice God's ways. The shield of faith. Sometimes we sin because Satan finds a weakness in our armor and he aims well. Actually, I copied that for someone, but that's a good point. Satan aims well. He knows our weaknesses and he'll find those weaknesses. The shield of faith moves to cover those weaknesses when we don't have the knowledge or strength to face a situation alone. Our shield will never fail because God is always faithful to us. The helmet of salvation. Salvation means to be saved or delivered from something. The helmet of salvation protects us from thinking ungodly thoughts by helping us think the way Jesus Christ thinks every day. And wouldn't that be wonderful if we could all do that every day? Put on that helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, the Bible guides us into a godly way of living. It helps us to be proactive in fighting Satan by cutting straight to the core of a matter and uncovering the truth. These are tools that Paul wanted to arm his congregation as they face the world every day. These are the same tools that are important for us today. We should put on this armor every day to protect ourselves from the ways of the world and the leader of the world, which is Satan the devil. And Paul closes the letter telling the congregations to pray and to stay alert. Pray in the Spirit, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right word so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Paul asked for the brethren to pray for him as well so he could keep preaching the gospel. We should be praying that the gospel can continue to be preached in the world today. In Paul's letter, he is teaching them. He is helping them. He is encouraging them to be better Christians, to be a better congregation. He told them that they were all of the same body, all with the same goals, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. They were to grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul wrote to the Galatians, I'll just read it in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was teaching the Ephesian congregation that his life was no longer his. Christ lived in him. He wanted the Ephesians to get that, to understand that, to feel that, to believe that, and to have Jesus Christ living that same life in them. And they were to help and encourage the other members the same way. Here in Atlanta, the same thing applies. We're all on the same journey. We're part of the same body of Christ. We have the same goals to become Christ-like, to have Jesus Christ live in us. We have the same goal to be a part of his kingdom, to be part of his family forever. Hopefully that's our goal. We are being called to be a part of that family of God. Each congregation is a family that is part of a bigger family. You know, when a baby comes into a family, it's a tremendous blessing. We have welcomed two little ones in the last 2 years in our family, and we'll welcome another one in July. You know, there's great rejoicing when a baby is announced, that a baby is going to be coming. There's great rejoicing. We don't know the baby yet, but we know there's a baby coming. It's great. We say that with great rejoicing. We're excited about that new baby being born. When that baby is born, that child immediately becomes a part of the family. He or she is welcomed and loved. They're cared for. They're fed. They're nourished. Our love for them grows and grows as they learn to love us back, as we just love seeing them. And they begin to give back. It may be just a little smile. It may be a coo. They may reach out and grab your finger. But they're loving you back, and they know that they're protected. Eventually, they hold out their hands. They want to be picked up. Then they say, Mommy. They say, Daddy. And for us, they say, Grandma. They say, Grandpa. And that love that you have for them is amazing. And you know they're loving us back. They're a part of our family. They're a part of our future. We would do anything for them. And a lot of them, we hardly know them. But they're new little babies, and we want them to be a part of our life. We give them back the love, and we want them then to be a part of this way of life forever. And we pray that. I pray for my grandchildren that they will understand this way of life. If Christ decides not to return for another 50 years, I want them to be a part of whatever is going on at that time, to hear this and to know this and to understand this and not to give up on that. But you know, it's the same with the new people we have in church. Over the last several years, we've had new families walk in the door. Brand new families that we didn't know. But you know what? They've come in and we've loved them. We've learned to love them for who they are. We've accepted them into the family, into who we are, into the Atlanta congregation. Like new babies. Some of them came in without any understanding or very limited understanding of who God is. But they had a calling. They had an itching. They had a reason to be here, and they came through that door. And now they're here sitting with us today. And all of you are part of our family in Atlanta now. And our job is to help you grow, to help you become better. It's Phil's job to help you understand Jesus Christ and this calling. It's all of our jobs, though, to help you become part of this way of life, to understand this way of life, to help. A few weeks ago, I was up here giving announcements, and I was picking on Brandon Gravy. He did a good job. He handled it very well, so I'm going to do it again, but in a better way. If you know, some of us, we play volleyball during the week sometimes. We get together and we play volleyball. And I know I have to tone it down when Brandon's there. I don't want to make him look bad. But, you know, we have a player or two that comes with us, and they're not as highly skilled as everyone else is sometimes. And I've seen over the past year or so that Brandon's been there, Brandon takes it upon himself, and he reaches out to that person, and he helps them. He mentors that person or two. He lets them hit the ball. He allows them to be a part of the game. And one person told me that it's exciting to play because Brandon helps them. Brandon is a reason this person wants to come play in volleyball. And I think it's a beautiful thing that we have that. And it's an example of how we should be at church every week. People should go home and say, I'm glad I came to church today because I got to talk to Robbie. I got to talk to Ryder. I got to talk to Bob. I got to talk to Errol. I got to talk to Barbara. I had to wake you up, Barbara. I got to talk to Judy. But we should be a reason why people want to come to church. We should be that reason that people want to come to church sometimes. If nothing else, maybe the message wasn't good. And sometimes they're not. I mean, I'm talking about when I speak. But there's other reasons to come to church. We come to church because we want to be a part of something bigger and better. And that's what we have here. And I can look out there. Is that on? There's people out there listening today. We need you to come to church. If you're sitting right here, I tell you the same thing. You need to come to church. We cannot grow the church if you're sitting at home. I know we can be sick and things like that, but we need you to be at church to help. To help build the church. To help uplift, edify, encourage, and strengthen one another. That's why God called us to be a church, to be a family, to be a unit, to be a part of this way of life. And that's what I get when I read Ephesians. Paul is telling these people, we have a job to do together. It's tough out there, I know it, I understand it, but you become like Christ. Become better. You know, Paul wrote several letters. Ephesians isn't the only one. He wrote to the Galatians, to the Philippians, to the Corinthians. He wrote to Timothy. There's letters in there from James, from Peter, from John. There's the Gospels. There's a lot of different ways to hear and understand what God is telling us and teaching us. I just wanted to use Ephesians. Because Ephesians states specifically that the leadership in the church is supposed to be helping us grow. Helping us to become more Christ-like. Helping us to become better people. Better servants of Christ. When Christ returns, he should come back and say, ah, they're ready. I see a lot of myself out there. That's a beautiful thing if he sees that. You know, when we meet together, we can grow as a family together. We can be stronger. I encourage you to read Ephesians, study Ephesians. It's a fantastic book. Paul, again, was encouraging those people to live a life better than what they were living, to come out of the world and to live and to understand who Christ was. And if that letter was written to the Atlanta Church today, it'd be saying the same thing to us. Let's build a unit. Let's build a family. We know the world is bad. We know the world is attacking us. But we're here to help one another. We're here to help one another grow and to be better people, to be better Christians, to become more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal.